Okay, we are going to be looking at this the subject of prophecy, and by way of introduction, we're going to be looking at, first of all, at the definition of it, and we're going to look at some biblical examples of the terms used for prophetic and prophecy, and we'll consider briefly the reasons, or not too briefly, but we'll look at the reasons for considering eschatology. Why do we study it? It is a subject that is important, and that's one thing we will notice too, is that it's important. Sometimes in the next couple of weeks, we want to be looking at some of the rules for interpretation, because when we study prophecy, it is important to understand how you interpret Scripture. And so we do need to take a few moments. I'll try not to get too bogged down on some of these things, but I do want to make sure that you're aware of how you approach Scripture, to look at it in a literal sense, to look at it in an honest, literal sense, though, so that you come to an understanding of what God has said. And that's all going to be by way of introduction, but when we get into the core of the subject, we're going to look at the death of an individual and its relationship to prophecy. The thing that moves us in, there are two ways that we're going to go into the future. Not speaking of future here on earth, but in the future, two things. We're either going to die and go into the presence of the Lord, which Paul says is much more better, it's far better, or we are going to be caught up to be with the Lord along with those who are going to be resurrected out from dead ones. And that's the next thing that will take place. And that moves us up into the future, though. And so we'll look at at death, what takes place at death. We'll see it in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The Old Testament was quite different than the New Testament, so we'll be looking at those things. And then from there, we're going to be looking at the church from here to eternity, the next event that we want to look at. So we're going to be looking from now out into eternity future. What about the church? What will happen to us? So that's going to take us up to the rapture, and then it's going to take us from the rapture. It's going to take us through the tribulation period. We're not going to be participating down here in the tribulation, but we'll see what we're going to be doing during the tribulation, during the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and then out into eternity. And then we'll move into a study of the Jews. It'll be a briefer study because we want to look at what's going to involve the church. But then we will look at some of the events that will take place with the Jews from the law, from the giving of the law out to eternity. And so we're going to see the Jews, what's going to take place with the Jews in the tribulation and in the kingdom. And then we're going to also consider the Gentiles in the same way, looking at the Gentiles from here to eternity. And as we do that, I want to just qualify it. Maybe for some of us, let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. And that kind of a layout gives us kind of an outline as to what we're looking at. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, we come to the fact that God has no longer just sees Jews and Gentiles. In the early race, there were just the human. It was a human race, but with the giving of the law and with the choice of Abraham and his seed through Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob, you had Jews. And so now God saw Jew and Gentile. But notice 1 Corinthians 10:32, he says, "Give none offense. Don't cause them put anything that would stumble neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles." It does read Greeks if you're looking at an interlinear, but the word Greek there just represents those who were non-Jews. They were those who were Hellenized. They spoke the Greek language, so the term did represent those who were non-Jews, not just the Greeks by race. And so he says, "But give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the Church of God." You notice there are three groups. God now sees three races. And so we're going to trace each of these three groups from the giving of the law for the Jews or for the Gentiles. We're going to consider the Gentiles, what will happen to them in the future. But the main thing we are going to focus on once we get there will be the church. Now that brings us down back to page one. I just kind of surfed through the outline that I have laid out. And as you come to the first page, we want to define eschatology. And the word eschatology, it comes out of the Greek. Eschatos means last. It's extreme. It's the last. It can be last in time or place. And this is looking at the last times. And then the ology is from logos, which is a word or a study. It's a study of last times, we could say. And so that's essentially what we're looking at, is the study of last times. And it's a word or a study about last times or last things. I said last things in your notes. But it's going to be deals with the prophetic future, though, as we consider it. And when we consider it, it is just that. We're going to be looking at the prophetic scriptures as they relate to three different peoples. And so we're going to see the look at prophetic scriptures anyway. Now we have some illustrations from the New Testament of this word, and we won't look them all up, but in John 6 verses 39 and 40, the Lord Jesus did speak of raising those some in the last days. But anyway, those whom the Father gave to him, he would raise them up in the last days, those who would die during his earthly ministry, but who did believe into him, whom the Father gave to him. In Acts 2:17, Peter refers to last days in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, but there, when he speaks of the last days, he was referring back to Joel 2 and some events that would take place in the last days. He's not saying Joel 2 is all fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. He's using it as an illustration that they shouldn't be surprised, because Joel said that his spirit, the Spirit of God, would be poured out upon their young men, their young women, and they would prophesy. Well, there you do have the word prophesy anyway used, and that's a word we'll be looking at also, since we're dealing with the prophetic scriptures. But that comes out of Joel 2 and verses 28 through 32. And then in 2 Timothy 3:1, he deals with last days. And this is just the word eschatos again. This is what we're looking at, though, is the idea of this word eschatos, last. And so we're looking at those kinds of things, the things that are last. And let's go ahead and look at 2 Timothy 3:1 as we move into some things that do relate to today. And so he says this, you know experientially in 3:1, you know this also, that in a quality of last days, he doesn't say the last days, but a quality of last days. And see, these are going to be days that are going to be enduring and they're going to be at the end. They're going to be at the extremity. But he says they're going to be perilous, that is, dangerous or difficult seasons of time. And so I would translate the times here. It's not looking at chronological time. It's looking at seasons of time. It's like our seasons, but there are going to be some tough seasons. There's going to be difficult. It's going to be dangerous in the last times. He says these are the kind of things that shall come, and he goes on to describe the characteristics of people who are going to be living in these last days, though. And so he's looking down to a quality of last days that are coming. Now we move over to 1 Peter, and we'll look at the Petrine examples also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5. And this is a neat passage. It'd be fun to go through it again, but we'll probably touch on it later on. But he says he's describing those who have been born again, begotten again unto a living hope, back in verse 3. That's accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so we've been born again to an inheritance, and he describes that inheritance and the fact that we are being kept to receive that inheritance. But notice, or the inheritance is kept in heaven for us. Notice the end of the verse. And so in verse 5, though, he says, "Who you who are kept by the power," you're being guarded by the power of God, by God's inherent power, and it's through faith unto salvation. Now he's anticipating here, excuse me, our future tense salvation, but this is salvation that is ready, it's prepared to be revealed in a quality of last time. And so it's looking at last time now. So that's the thing we anticipate. There will be times that's going to be a last time. Now, while we're on this page, let's go ahead and look at the word prophecy for a minute, or the prophets. And back in down in verse 10, after it describes the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, in verse 9, it says, "Concerning which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." So the prophets, they prophesied about these things. Notice, who prophesied concerning the grace that is unto us, that should come unto us. Unto you, he says here, really, but it's unto you. But he speaks of, they prophesied concerning this, but they didn't have a clue what it was about. And they searched, they inquired about it, they couldn't figure it out. And in the next verse he says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit from Christ," we would say, as he sent him, the Spirit from Christ. I'm going to just wipe out the next three words and change them. It's only one word in the Greek, the Spirit from Christ by them. I'm going to change it to an instrumental, by them. He didn't do it in them. The Holy Christ Spirit was not in them in the Old Testament scriptures. He was not in the Old Testament prophets. He came upon them, but he was not in them. And so it was by them did signify. And so signifying or making clear, actually, we would translate it, when he testified beforehand. It isn't neuter, but it's also dealing, but he's a person. And so he was testifying beforehand the sufferings unto Christ and the glory that should follow, literally just the glory after these things. And so you have the prophets, though they did prophesy. And so they prophesied. But what we're looking at still and emphasizing now is the last, the concept of eschatos, last. And down in verse 20, again, it speaks of these last times. We won't read that. We'll move right on over into 2 Peter 3:3, and notice 2 Peter 3:3, and the kind of people who will rise up at the last time. And so he says, knowing this experientially first. And so he says that mockers, it says there shall come, but it really just says mockers shall come in a quality of last days. What are they going to come doing? Mocking. And so mockers are coming and they're going to mock in a quality of these last days. And they're going to be walking about according to, measured by their very own lust, their very own unique to them strong desires, their lusts. And so it's those are some illustrations of the concept of last, though. It is last. And so we're doing a study now of these things that are like the last days. We're looking at the last things. We're going to be studying last things. And so it's a study of the last things or last days. And so we're going to be, this is what is involved with eschatology. And so it is just that, a study of last things or times. Now, when it comes to prophecy, the other term that usually people use, the more normal term, is prophecy. And so we're looking at prophecy also. And as you look down in the Old Testament examples, we have some examples here in the Old Testament where we have, I give you the noun and the verb for prophecy and to prophesy and the word for a prophet. And so this navah here means to pour forth, it means to utter words or to speak, but it was used in the sense of prophesying. Literally, the term just came from the root to bubble up. And so it'd be like a spring that was bubbling up, constantly bubbling up. And so it has the idea to pour forth, though, and to pour forth abundantly. And in this form, it does take on the concept, though, of prophecy, though, and to prophesy. Now, when you consider the concept of prophecy, in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 1, Jeremiah is to prophesy, and he's going to prophesy against the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, or essentially, I guess it's Judah here if I remember now, but in chapter 20, we'll pick up the context here. In verse 1 it says, "Now Pashur the son of Immer, this priest, who was also chief governor in the house of Jehovah, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." And so notice you have the noun prophet in the next verse. "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of Jehovah." And so he put him out there in stocks but you notice being a prophet in the days of Jeremiah was not an easy chore. It wasn't a good job. And if you read through Jeremiah, you see that Jeremiah suffered a great deal. He not only was thrown into a pit and into the miry pit and left there, he had to lay on his side for most of a year. He had to signify what would happen to the house of Judah. He had to do a lot of things that weren't very nice. It was a tough time. He was persecuted a great deal. But this goes back over to the fact that he was to prophesy, and in 19:1, you saw that he was, "Thus saith Jehovah, go and get the potter's earthen bottle and take the ancients of the people and of the ancient priests." And then he's to go forth and he's to proclaim words, it says at the end of verse 2, that God would tell him. And that's just what he did. But what he was telling was what was going to take place in the future. And so he was telling what was going to take place to these Jews. And so this is what's going to happen in Judah at this time. And so he did prophesy, and it was not an easy thing to do, as he did suffer for it. Now over in chapter 25, we'll move over to Jeremiah 25, and we'll look at verse 13, 25:13. And you have some prophecy in the previous context here, and I'll just pick up. You do find they're going to be taken away. They're going to be serving the king of Babylon for 70 years, back in verse 11. And then God's going to, it's kind of interesting, sometimes God in prophecy said, "I'm going to do this to you," and he did. And so Babylon came and dealt with Israel. They went into captivity for 70 years. But notice what God said he would do then. He's going to punish them. He's going to visit upon them, he says, literally. But he's going to punish the king of Babylon and that nation because of what they've done in verse 12. But he does, he's going to deal with them. But now verse 13, "And I will bring upon that land all my words," that is the land of the Chaldeans, in the previous verse, "I will bring upon them, upon that land, all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." And so you see, Jeremiah wrote down what was going to happen ahead of time, and God says he's going to bring it all to pass. It's all going to happen to that nation. And so that's what will take place, and it did. Now, we go on over to Ezekiel. We'll go to Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll look at a couple passages there in Ezekiel 37 and 38. But in 37, we come into the context of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And so this is going to be prophecy concerning the resurrection of Old Testament saints to go into the millennium. But you have the Holy Spirit carried Ezekiel and at the beginning in verse 1, and he set him down in this valley full of dry bones. And so you can imagine what kind of a sight this was now. And so he's in this valley of dry bones, and you see that the Lord says to him in verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Adonai Jehovah, thou knowest." Now you notice, just in case you haven't noticed before, you notice Lord here has a capital L, and in small case letters, that is the way they translate the Hebrew term Adonai, looking at him as sovereign, as master, as used in the sense of master. Now you notice that God is in all caps. Usually you see God with a capital G in small case for Elohim. If it's all caps, it's Jehovah then. And so the translators of the King James did it this way, so they wouldn't say Lord, Lord in their translation. So they did it. So actually it says Adonai Jehovah, but he says, and so he said, "Thus saith Adonai, okay, thou knowest." And again he said unto me, "Prophesy." Now see verse 4, he tells him to prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah." And so now they translated it Jehovah because it wasn't used with Adonai. But you see, "Hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Adonai Jehovah unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." So a bunch of old dried bones. "And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. So I prophesied," he says in verse 7, "as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind," or unto the breath, "prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Adonai Jehovah, come from the four winds, O breath," or spirit. This word ruach could be breath, wind, spirit, and I think in this case it's going to bring their spirit back upon them, "and breathe upon these slain that they may live." So he's going to bring their human spirits back and revive and bring them back to life. He's going to raise them. Notice verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." And so you find out who this is prophetically. "Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." And so you have the prophecy here of the resurrection of Old Testament saints, essentially the house of Israel here, not those pre-Old Testament, pre-law, but seen here, but specifically the house of Israel. But they will be raised in the future. Now jump over to chapter 38 and verse 17. And in 38:17, we come to Gog and Magog in this chapter. Gog and Magog, and there we see this will be in the future when Russia will come down for a spoil into the land of Israel, and they're going to come down to take a spoil. In verse 13, we see. And we can pick that out through the context here. But as we come down to verse 14, I'll pick up there. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Adonai Jehovah again, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, out from the uttermost parts of the north, and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the end of days." It says latter days. It'll come about in the end of days, "and I will bring thee against my land and the Gentiles, that the Gentiles may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus," now we're down to verse 17, "thus saith the Adonai Jehovah, art thou he concerning whom I have spoken in old time by my servants? And so are you that, or really it's by the hand of the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith Adonai Jehovah, that my fury shall come up in my face. And so on. We could go on, but as you see here, again, he prophesies about some events that will take place. But you see, this word prophesy, he uttered things, but in this form it has the idea to utter prophecy. And that's just what he did. He uttered some prophecy, as we see. Now, these things are things that are anticipated yet in the future. Now, moving over to Amos, we'll look at one more verbal form in Amos chapter 7. And so, Amos chapter 7, so you'll move to through Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, then you'll go to Joel, and then to come to Amos, someplace in there. Okay, so Amos chapter 7, and we want to look at verse 15. But I'll begin in verse, we can go back and pick up some of the concepts of prophesy before this, when we go back up in the context. You have this, what we find in the context is Amos is prophesying against Judah. And he's prophesying, and they don't like it. Now, Amaziah, in verse 10, is the priest of Bethel. And he's sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, or he's against Israel, I meant, against, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. So he's at Bethel. Now, Bethel was right up the very border of Judah, at the northern border of Judah. And here is where he was prophesying. But he says, the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their land. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah. Get away from us, go prophesy against Judah. Forget about us, let us be. And so he says, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel. It's his sanctuary. Then it's the king's court. Really, it's the house of the kingdom. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. So he doesn't claim to be a prophet, but he was a prophet, and he's going to prophesy. But he said that wasn't what he was. When it all started out, if you went back to the opening verse of the book, you'd see that he was a herdsman. He was taken from the herdsmen of Tekoa. But then over, you come down and finish verse 14. He says, "But I was an herdman, and just as he said, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." So he was a fruit picker. He was a herdsman and a fruit picker. And Jehovah took me. It says, as I followed the flock, he took me from behind the flock. And Jehovah said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And so this is just what Amos has done. He's going to he's prophesying against the people of unto the people of Israel. And so he goes on to use the speak of his prophecy in the next verse also. But you see, that was to prophesy. He was telling them what was going to take place. Now we can go back and we see that Jeroboam ended up being slain, and they were carried off into captivity. But the verbal form, it occurs about 113 times in the Old Testament, quite a few times, this Navah term. But then you have also Navah, it would be. And then you have the noun form Nabuah, which occurs of a prophet, one who's a prophet. We noticed that in a few places. We saw it here in Amos chapter 7. I do want to look at a couple of places, though, where we do find the word prophet. Otherwise, we can Well, we can go back to in Isaiah and passing through Isaiah 37. We'll go back to Deuteronomy.
Excuse me, what's this one? N-A-B-U.
Nabuah, it's a prophet, one who is a prophet.
Thank you.
So the other is a verbal form to prophesy. This is one who is a prophet. I didn't put that in your notes. I guess I should have these.
But
Nabuah. And so as you look at the, in Deuteronomy, or Isaiah, we're going to Deuteronomy, but Isaiah 37, 2. And so he sent, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and he's going to prophesy concerning the days of Hezekiah, or Hezekiah sends for him. But that's what we find at the end of verse 2. But I'll jump on over to 38, 1. And just pick up a little bit of this prophecy that Isaiah will have concerning Hezekiah. Isaiah 38, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith Jehovah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And so this is just what could happen. He was to give charge concerning his house. He was to set it all in order because he's going to die. And so Hezekiah prays in verse 2, and you have his prayer here. And we see that God is going to turn the degrees back on the sundial, and he gives him another 15, gives him that many more years. And so he gets a second opportunity to live a little longer. And so he did die. He is going to die. But God, in his plan, didn't take God by surprise, and God didn't change his decree for this. But within the decree, there was the potential that that he would die and not live from this disease. Well, God did give him his wish, and he did receive more years to live. And so God did that for him. But Isaiah prophesied concerning that. Now, I do want to jump back to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, we find the greatest prophet, a reference to the greatest prophet of all in Deuteronomy 18. And this one will be the last of the Old Testament prophets that we find in Scripture. And so, not just in Scripture, it is the last one. But as you come back to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18 both speak of a prophet. And it's kind of interesting. The translators got it in the AV, and they did capitalize the word prophet. And so the prophet, it's a title. It's going to apply to one who's going to come. But notice what Moses writes here. Jehovah thy Elohim will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. And so Jehovah's going to raise up a prophet out of Israel, but he's going to be similar to Moses, a prophet. Then in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, is what Jehovah said to him. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Well, you can go back and you see in the Gospel of John that this is exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He spoke the words that the Father gave him to speak. And it was recognized that he is the prophet who was promised. And so you have the reference here to the prophet, though, and this is a reference to prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did come as a prophet. He came to be a king, but he's also a prophet, priest, and king in his threefold duty. Now, I do want to go back to 13. We want to look at 13, 1 through 3. We could have looked a little further at prophets back there in 18, because you do have some references to a prophet. But a prophet, it tells you who you should listen to as a prophet and who you shouldn't. But if a prophet, if it didn't happen what the prophet said, then you weren't supposed to pay attention to him as an Israelite. But in 13, 1 through 3, you have reference to this concept of one who's a prophet. If there arise among you a prophet or or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Jehovah your Elohim proveth you to know whether ye love the Jehovah your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, and so on. Now back over in 18, there, if the prophet spoke and told them to go after the name of other, or speak, if he spoke in the name of other gods, in verse 20, he was to die. And so if a prophet's prophecy didn't take place again, you were to stone him. Was what was to take place with the Old Testament prophets. Well, those are the prophets, but they wrote prophecy. They wrote things that pertain to eschatology. They wrote of things that would come, things to come, things that were future. And that's exactly what was involved with this prophecy. Now, in the Old Testament, you also had some other forms. You had a feminine form. You had a couple of different noun forms that occurred. But the prophets are referred to, Nebuchadnezzar referred to at least 306 times. And so you had quite a few places where they're referred to. But when you get to, you had prophetesses referred to about six times, and you didn't really have much of that. But mostly it was dealing with the prophets that God had sent to Israel primarily. Now, when we move into the New Testament, we won't look at all of these references, I don't think. I'm just going to point them out to you. You have in Matthew 3:3, we could look there, and maybe we will look at that one, but we'll move through some of them. But in Matthew 3:3, we have the prophecy concerning John the Baptizer, the John the Baptist, as we call him, but John the one who baptizes. And so in Matthew chapter 3, we have reference in verse 3, For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Now, this goes back to Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of Jehovah, make his path straight. You have the parallel passages over in the other, in Luke at least, and it is, Prepare the way of Jehovah. Now, I translated it that way, Jehovah, because that's what it is in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And the reason I come here is, again, just to emphasize the fact that Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. John was not preparing the way for the Father. He was preparing the way for the Son. And so he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus, who is none other than Jehovah, the great I Am of the Old Testament. And so he was preparing the way for Jehovah, the self-existent one, as he came into the world. You have reference to that over in Acts 8 and verse 28, verses 28, 30, and 34. But this is when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert, and he's reading from the Book of Isaiah, and he doesn't understand who this is that's being spoken of. Is the prophet speaking of himself, or who's he speaking of? And so he goes back to, and so he quotes that, and he points him to the Lord Jesus. This is the one that Isaiah was speaking about. And so you do have reference to that there. Now in Matthew 12 and verse 39, it has reference to the prophet Jonah, but God was going to give them, the Jews, a sign, but the sign was going to be the sign of the prophet Jonah. And so we find that Jonah was a prophet. While we're in Matthew again, we could have looked at Jonah, but I'll go over to Matthew 24. I was going to try to move through some of these a little quicker, but let's go over to Matthew 24. I will look at this one because you're studying Daniel in the other class. And so I don't know if my brother came here or not. He came here. Well, he beat me to the punch, so I didn't need to come here then. But since we're looking at the word prophet and prophecy, we want to look at this one then. And this is dealing with Jews at the age, as you come down to the end of the legal age. He says in verse 15, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken through Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. When you see it, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. But you see, by spoken through, who? the prophet, Daniel the prophet, it says it. And so it's Daniel the prophet. He was a prophet. And over in chapter 27 and verse 9, you have Jeremiah the prophet referred to. And then we could go back to the Old Testament and see where the references came from. I do want to comment on this. I was going to breeze by these, but I'm not breezing as I plan to. And so as you look at that 27, notice verse 9. When Judas, they took the money and bought a field, and the blood money that Judas had thrown into the temple, and made it a place, a potter's field they bought, a place to bury strangers, and they called it the field of blood unto this day, it says at the end of verse 8. Notice verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the sons of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And so when you look at this, you go back to Jeremiah, and you do not find this in Jeremiah. And so those who were higher critics, those who wanted to destroy the Bible and tear it up and found fault with the Bible and mistakes, found a mistake here. Go with me, keep your finger here, and go with me back to Zechariah. In Zechariah 11, you won't find this in, you do not find this back in Jeremiah written down. But in Zechariah, you certainly do find it. Zechariah 11 and verse 13. We can begin in verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And Jehovah said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of Jehovah. Now that's applied to Jeremiah, but it says it back in Zechariah. Now, I want to come back to Matthew 27. Was there a mistake here? Now, if you look at it, what does it say here? Then was fulfilled that which was written by Jeremiah the prophet. Mm-hmm. Is that what it said?
Wait a minute. I got to get to it.
You look at it a little more closely. It didn't say that which was written by it, and it's very likely then we could say, not just likely, I would just say that Jeremiah spoke these words before Zechariah wrote them down. So someplace back there, it wasn't recorded in Scripture, it wasn't part of Scripture when Jeremiah said it, but the Holy Spirit knew who said this. And so when Matthew wrote this, as he was borne along by the Holy Spirit, he attributed it to Jeremiah, and we could say he did speak it. And so it says he did. He says it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And so Jeremiah, there's no doubt that he did say this. But then, sometime later, we do find that Zechariah wrote it down. In that context, the Holy Spirit bore him along to write it down. And so it is Scripture, and it is answerable, and it makes as much reason to say that there's a mistake here to see that it says Jeremiah said it. He didn't write it. And so there we find a reference to Jeremiah the prophet. In Acts 2, verse 16, we kind of looked at into that context, though. You have Joel the prophet. And so you do find Joel the prophet there, speaking from Joel 2, and we won't go back there to that reference. In Acts 2:16 and Acts 13:20, there is a reference to Samuel as a prophet, and we touched on the prophecy of Joel in Acts 2 already, but in 13:20. It does, and I will look at Acts 13:20, because we're going to come to this, back to this a little bit Well, anyway, I'll just read it here. And after that, this is Paul preaching in Antioch in Pisidia, over in the Galatian region, in modern-day Turkey area. But he says, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. But notice how long he gave them these judges? Until Samuel the prophet. Mm-hmm. So we won't be back to this, but anyway, it is dealing with Samuel the prophet. Now, I want to conclude this thought. We were in 1 Peter earlier, and I did read verses 5 and verse 5 and verse 10. Look, and verses 10 and 11. We did that already, but I want to go back and review what we looked at. We want to go back to where we were last quarter, looking at the writing of Scripture. And we'll see that when it comes down to prophecy, we do see the word prophecy here. It says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of a quality of Scripture, of any quality of Scripture, so anything that has the quality of being Scripture. Now, if it has the quality of Scripture, what is it? What else does it have a quality of? Being God-breathed, right? And so 2 Timothy 3:16 goes right along with this. Now, we're dealing here with prophecy, though. Things that were written before they took place, or spoken before they took place. And so, no prophecy of a quality of Scripture, really it says, comes to be by one's very own, unique to him, is how, when it says private, it's idios, his very own, unique to him. And it says interpretation. We could translate that word interpretation by his very own ingenuity. He didn't come up with it because he was ingenious, and he came up with it by himself on his own. And so it's not the word interpretation here. He didn't come up with it by his own ingenuity here. For a quality of prophecy was not born at any time by the desirous will of man, but holy men from God spake as they were born along, as we translated it last quarter, directly by the Holy Spirit. And so the prophets of old, they prophesied as they were born along by the Holy Spirit. And so all of these references in the Old and New Testament, we looked at the Old Testament prophets, though, in the New Testament, but all of those were born along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. And we did spend time looking at that. We saw how David back in, I think it was 1 Samuel 23, where the Holy Spirit put it in his mouth, or the things that he spoke and that he wrote and such, and in his song at the end of his life. Now, we want to go back and look at the prophetikos, and this is the ikos ending has the idea of pertaining to or emanating from, but we're in 2 Peter, and then we just looked at that one, and it said no prophecy, nothing that pertains to prophecy or emanates from a prophet. It would be back in verse 19. I didn't read verse 19. I'm sorry. I'm getting my jumping around with my. What I'm saying here, but anyway, in verse 19 it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now, what he has there, we have a more sure prophetic word, and so that's how we could translate it. We have a more sure prophetic word, more sure than what? Well, they were eyewitnesses of the Lord's glory up on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he says we have something more sure now. We have it right here in our hands. And so we have something more sure. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, in kind of a dark, dingy kind of a place, until the point the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And so, and that's anticipating some millennial concepts there. But as we move back now, we'll go back to Romans 16. And next to the last verse of Romans, we find this term again. Just want to point out, we speak of the prophetic scriptures, and it is a biblical term to speak of the prophetic scriptures. And so in 16:26, it says, "But now is made manifest," and he's dealing with a mystery, and really defines a mystery in the previous verse. But he says one thing about a mystery: it wasn't known in the past; it was hidden, but now it is made manifest. So it's no longer a mystery, and through the when it says the scriptures of the prophets, again, we can translate that through the prophetic scriptures, the scriptures that emanate from a prophet, or they would pertain to a prophet, but here they would emanate from a prophet, come from a prophet, according to the commandment of the eternal, not everlasting, but the eternal God, made known to all nations, the Gentiles, for the obedience that would come from faith. And so we see these terms. And so this is just kind of a survey of some of the terms dealing with the last times. We're looking at last times, last things, eschatology. But it pertains to to prophets, to prophecy. And so the meaning is to speak before, to foretell. And so it is a pre-written history. And when you look at prophecy, when we look at Old Testament prophecy that's been fulfilled, we see where it was prophesied, then we see where it's fulfilled. And it's fulfilled just as the history is just like the prophecy that was given beforehand. And so it tells you it's going to take place, and then it does take place. And so when you look at the scriptures, a good part of the scriptures were written, about a quarter of the scriptures were prophecy when written, and about half of that, about a sixteenth of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. And so there's a good deal of prophecy in the scriptures. And we're not going to we can't cover it all in 12 weeks, but I just want to give you an overview, introduction to the concepts of the terms as we begin anyway. And so it deals with pre-written history, to tell it beforehand, to speak before, or to foretell. Now, the evidence for prophecy is seen in the fulfillment of many prophecies of the past. I just kind of alluded to that. The fact of fulfilled prophecy is solid evidence for the inspiration of Scripture. And so God prophesied it. He said it would happen, and it did. And so that means it indicates that this is something you can trust. You can take God at His word. You can bank on it. Amen. That's right. And you really can. Now, why do we study prophecy or eschatology? The reason that we do is because, first of all, it is part of Scripture. Now, I know that sometimes prophecy becomes an interesting thing, and sometimes people get caught up in it. Unsaved people will want to know about the... when I worked out in the secular world years ago, there were some events going on, and I had people coming to me asking me about prophecy, and they were asking me about the rapture. They didn't know the Lord, but they were just curious, and they wanted to know just what this is all about and what's going to happen. Well, they weren't interested in the gospel, but they were interested in prophecy just for interest's sake. What's going to happen? And they didn't know the Lord, nor were they interested in learning it in those things. But it is interesting. Prophecy can be an interesting study. It can be an interesting study for a Christian. There are more reasons than just the fact that it's interesting to study it. And sometimes when you look at current events, you can go to some places, and when they speak on prophecy, they're tying it up with everything going on today and looking for a prophecy today. Well, when you get down to it, stop, and when we look through the scriptures, there is nothing left to be fulfilled. And so I have some books on my shelf, several of them that have signs of the times in the title. We're not looking for signs. There are no more signs. There are no signs of the rapture. It's going to take place in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye. There is nothing more to take place. In Paul's day, he anticipated the rapture in his lifetime. Peter anticipated, but the early church, they anticipated the rapture at any time. And so just because it didn't happen in their lifetime doesn't mean it isn't going to happen at some moment, and it could take place at any moment. Now, when we look at it, it is important to study prophecy And I'm just going to sidetrack away from my, well, we'll come down to it, to some references later on down there. But before I get there, I just want to say, when you read through prophecy, particularly when you read about the rapture and passages dealing with the rapture, it tells you you ought to live in as you really expected it to take place at any moment. And I just remember reading through that when I came out of seminary, just studying through passages and looking at the practicality of it. It gets down to, there's some didache there. Now, in the Old Testament, we find a lot of didaskalia. That is doctrine, one of the terms for doctrine that indicates a doctrine that you believe, but you don't practice it. You don't live by it. You don't live it. But then there's didache, doctrine that you do. You do learn it, and you're supposed to live it. And that's the doctrine that we find that's written and applies to the church. And so as you consider that, it is a very practical study to study prophecy, or eschatology, as we call it, in our title. And so we're not, when it comes to prophecy, we're not into setting dates and looking for dates and things. We've been setting dates for years, back in the 1800s, back in the 1840s, about 1843 and 1844. The guy who was the precursor to the Adventist movement, he said that the Lord was coming, and so they all gave away everything they had, put on white robes, went up on top of the hill waiting for the Lord to come, and he didn't come. So, he moved the date up a little further, and the Lord didn't come then either, and they just gave everything away and had to start over again. But the Lord didn't come. People have done those kind of things, and we've had dates setting from 1988, 1994, and when did Harold Camping do it the last time? But you have date setting. Well, we're not into that kind of thing when it comes to prophecy. We don't know when the Lord is going to come, but he is going to come in the clouds. He's going to come into the atmospheric heavens, and he's going to catch us up in clouds of believers to be with the Lord. And so we're going to be with him ever, always after that. But anyway, prophecy is part of Scripture, and that's the thing that I just want to impress on you, that we study it, because it can be important to us as far as our Christian lives are concerned when we get into prophecy today. Now, when we go into the Old Testament, it doesn't apply to us, but it does tell us that God has promised things and prophesied things with respect to those who've gone before us in different dispensations, and those prophecies did take place just as he said they would. And by way of illustration, we'll come back and pick it up next time, but since I didn't move into that, just let me say that you have dying, thou shalt die, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, how does it say it now? I can't get the English out. You shall really die. It says, dying, thou shalt die, is how it really should read. Never read it that way. And thou shalt surely die. And so, but dying, thou shalt die. You're going to die. You're going to die in two ways, essentially, is what he says. Well, he died spiritually the day that he partook of it, going back to what we looked at in Romans 5 in hamartiology last quarter. He died spiritually. When he determined to take it by his trespass, by his offense, in Romans 5, 15 and what is it, 18, one of the 17 or 18, but then in 5:12, he did die physically, and he died physically. We find over in chapter 5 and verse 5, he did die physically. And so he lived so many years, bore sons and daughters and more sons and daughters, and then he died. And that's the history of the human race. Right there in a nutshell, you have it. And you get over to chapter 10, and then you have, he lived so many years, had sons and daughters, and he died. Then such and such a son lived so many years, had sons and daughters, and he died. Well, that's the history of the race. And so that's where we're going to end up when we get through with these introductory things, looking at the concepts of death and the fact that because of the future, we don't have to fear death. And we don't have to fear it because of Christ, though. And the fact that he's conquered death and he's changed it. So the Old Testament saints were fearful of it, but we don't have to be. And when we know the Word of God and we know the prospects before us and we know the promises if we should die, for us, it's not a terrifying thing.
Are we going to start at 2? Number 8.
Yeah, we'll start at 1 or 2. I didn't go back and look at 1. Maybe we'll just pick up there.
I know we'll look at 9.
Yeah, we'll pick up with that one, I think. We'll go back and look at it and spend a moment there. But let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and then everybody can move on. And I know some up in Monroe have a distance to drive. Bob has a distance, so some of the rest of you are at home, like I am. It's a long ways to go. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word, that it is dependable, that it is trustworthy, and that you have prophesied things in it. You've foretold things through the prophets, many things that were fulfilled, and things that were fulfilled exactly as you promised them. And Father, as we consider that, we're thankful that we know that those other things that you fulfilled pertaining to Israel and to others, that those things will be fulfilled exactly as you prophesied them through your word again. But we're thankful also, as we realize that those things that you prophesied concerning the church and the promises you've given to us, that they will be fulfilled also in exactly the same way. So we're thankful that you are a God of truth and that you are dependable and that we can trust you. And again, we're thankful for the opportunity to look into these things together as believers. And as we do go our ways, we'd ask for safety for those who drive, and we would ask for a restful evening as we end the evening. And then we just ask that you might accomplish your will. Use us to bring glory to yourself in your ways. We move on through this week, and we'd be grateful. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, good night to whoever's.
Good night.
Good night.
I don't see.
99.
Oh, you
got
to put the volume up. What? Did we have volume?
Therefore.
Put it up right here.
Therefore.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night. Let me see how many people we
have. Have a good week.
Okay. Okay, good night.
What is that? Oh.
Wow.
Good night.
Modern technology.
Okay, that was Bonnie wrote a note here I wanted to read. Come back. Okay, they were.